How many of you, don't raise your hand, I better qualify myself. Pastor Jeff, just in the middle of his sermon there, encouraged us to write down two reasons why we might be afraid to share the gospel with someone. I would venture to say that whatever those two reasons are, they're connected to pride in your life. Pride and unbelief seem to go hand in hand. They're bedfellows. And this morning, as we're going to dig into this and look and see what God's Word has to say, I think you're going to see that it's just an epidemic vice in our life. I want us to just go ahead and begin. The individual on your outline says, must come to grips with the epidemic vice, pride. And that is it. It is an epidemic vice. It is just, it permeates everything. And if you don't think you're a proud person, then you're probably proud. There's biblical terms in the Old Testament, multiple terms that are synonymous with pride. But the main word for pride in the Hebrew means an exaltation, a boasting of oneself, a high and lofty mindedness. It means to lift oneself up. In the New Testament, the Greek word actually has there's a sense of high mindedness, but the word tuphos actually means in the other literature outside of the Bible, it meant to be enveloped in smoke, which is kind of strange. But here's what it's getting at, why the biblical authors would have used that word for pride, is that you're a legend in your own mind. You're in the clouds, enveloped in smoke, right? You're enveloped, you're way up there. You're blinded to your condition. In both the Hebrew term and the Greek term, I would say that the meaning of the, when you see pride there in the Bible, has the same sense, that you're a legend in your own mind and unable to see clearly. The Bible, if you reading through the Bible, you'll just see all kinds of biblical examples of pride demonstrated in people's lives. We think of King Uzziah, who was doing really well, doing the right thing, and then exalted himself. And 2 Chronicles 26, it says in verse 16, "But when Uzziah became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God." He became a legend in his own mind. You see these kings, they get such greatness, and then they fall. Because they begin to think that this is my own doing. Or we think of Nebuchadnezzar, who was out on the roof and says, "Wow, man, oh man, look what I have done." Yes, Barb. Oh, we're looking for a handout. that didn't come out right at all. I'm sorry. She's looking for one of the printed handouts to fill in the blanks. That's on the recording. I'm sorry. Okay, back on track. Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking out on his roof and looking out over his kingdom and says, "Man, oh man, oh man, look what I have done." And what happens right after that? It was already prophesied that this would happen. He is struck down with this mental illness and starts living out in the woods, out in the field, and struck with mental illness until he finally repents and comes to himself. Even Belshazzar, the king right after Nebuchadnezzar in the text, pride. He thinks that he is God himself and can go into the temple, take the things that were stolen from the Jerusalem temple and use them for his own party, because he thinks that they're his at his disposal, not the God of creation. Or Jonah. I mean, Jonah gets to the end and he doesn't want to preach to these Ninevites because he's proud. He doesn't think, he thinks that his race is so much better than these Ninevites, that he somehow deserves the special love of God more than they do. Or the examples in the New Testament, the Pharisee who looked at the publican and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. Or King Herod, who says something a little bit like King Nebuchadnezzar. He comes out, takes the praise of the people, and does not give the praise to God. And God strikes him down with worms right there and dies. Over and over through the Bible, you see examples of pride. Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 16, 5 and 6. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now let me just say, that word abomination is the strongest hate word you can find. There's different words that you can use for hate, and abomination is like the strongest one there is. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, humility, one keeps away from evil. 26:12, Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise or proud in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Did I have references down there? These references? That verse 29 is wrong. There is no verse 29 of chapter 26, so I'm not sure which one I was going for there. But then let's flip over to Romans 12:3. We looked at this last week when we were talking about self-examination. And this really sets the stage for what our thoughts should be about when I start to, we go into the study to see where is pride. This is the direction that God has to us to heed. Romans 12:3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then, as we learned last week, but to think so as to have sound judgment or a sober assessment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God just tells us pride is an abomination. It's what Satan fell for. Pride. He thought he could exalt himself to the throne of God. But let's take some time to define what pride is. It's a term that we throw around, and if we just are careless with it, we may think, I'm not a very proud person. I know I have some pride, but I'm not a very proud person. Well, let's just think about what pride is. First of all, it's self-worship. In pride's mind, the glory is from me and to me and through me. It is taking credit. Self-worship is when we take credit for whatever good we have accomplished or whatever has been given to us. We take credit for it. And you know what this is? This is trespassing on God's territory. Trespassing on God's territory. Now, what's the flip side? The flip side of this is self-pity or a false humility to gain praise. This whole notion of a low self-esteem, and I call it the flip side because if you think about a coin with two sides, self-worship is one side. The flip side of the coin is still pride when you have a self-pity or a false humility. A low self-esteem is just pride in a different version. It's still all about me. It's still, and you know, it's interesting, this self-esteem movement has just fooled our entire nation, our culture. The wannabes, the wannaboasters, or there's this notion that I'm no good. I can't do this. I hear this from some of my young children. I'm no good. He's so much better. That's pride too. It's pride because you're still drawing the attention to you. saying, "Look at me, have pity on me. I need your attention." And that's pride in itself as well. So what do we need to do? We need, in those times, we need to bring God into the encouragement. We don't have to pump up the person that has low self-esteem. The solution is not to say, "Oh, no, you're a great person." That's not the solution. The solution is to bring God into the picture and say, God is the giver of all good gifts. And God knows the way He's made you, for example. But let's give an actual definition. I've got some blanks there for you. The definition of pride: it's a mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. And here's the thing: you have a focus on yourself, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and there's a desire to control and use all things for self. That is, so there's a focus on yourself, a pursuit of your self-recognition, and a desire to control and use all things for self. That's pretty broad. So I want us to kind of look at some examples of how this can be showing up in our life. And just, it says here at the top of your handout, I just want to give credit again to who it's... this work is from Dr. Stuart Scott. He has book on husbands, a chapter on pride, and it's actually sometimes published as a separate little booklet. It's been massively helpful for me, and so that's why I continue to share it with others that I disciple or here today with you. So Dr. Scott has taken the time to give us 30 manifestations of pride. And I'm just going to highlight these ones that have blanks in there, but I encourage you to look through them because none of us in this room can escape some of these. Now, not all of these. In fact, as you go through them, I encourage you to circle the ones that just jump off the page at you. And then later, give that sheet to someone else who knows you well and ask them to circle the ones about you that jump off the page. So the first one, and I picked some of these blanks because they're ones that I struggle with. Okay, just confess it in front of you guys. This first one's complaining. Complaining against or passing judgment on God. This could even be about the weather, folks. Right? We hate, well, man, not all of you do. Some of you are sick. I'm not sure why you like the cold, but I can't stand the cold. And when I find myself being bitter and complaining, who makes the weather? Who guides and directs the weather? We can say, "I don't like it," yes, but there's a fine line, and it's a fine line between grumbling against God and just simply saying, "This isn't one of my preferences." And when we're complaining, really what we are, we're mad about God's providential control. And what we're saying is, things aren't working out my way. But who orchestrates all the changes in our schedule? You know, we set up a schedule for the day, and here's what I want to do, here's what I'd like to do. But ultimately, and this is a proverb, man makes his plans, but God directs those steps. That's what happens. And when we get to the end of the day, "Oh, my day was a wreck." And yeah, maybe my plans didn't go the way I wanted them to. But I need to realize that God is the one who orchestrates all things. And by me complaining against Him, that's pride. I somehow think, "God, I had a better idea of how this day should go. I think that Minnesota, for instance, should always be about 70 degrees. We know that actually probably wouldn't be good for the ecology. Number two, a lack of gratitude. A lack of gratitude. Children of God ought to be the most thankful people. Just take time to read Ephesians 1 and see the infinite blessings that are given to us through the gospel of grace. We, of all people, should be the most thankful people. And sometimes I look at this number two and I think, I don't have a problem with gratitude. I'm always very thankful. And when I'm praying with my kids, we're always thanking God. But you know what? If I get down to brass tacks, I know that I'm not thankful for the trials brought into my life. very often. And we're called to do that. Rejoice at those things. Number three. And you may not have thought, how is this pride? Well, gratitude. How? Let me just ask you. How is gratitude, a lack of gratitude, pride? How is that a manifestation of pride?
It's an expectation.
You have an expectation that you deserve these things, right? If I don't have an attitude that says, thank you, God, for this gift, if I have an attitude that doesn't remember that, what do I have that I've not received? That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. If I have that attitude, I don't have that attitude of thankfulness. I'm thinking, as our brother here, Ken, says, I expect it, and I somehow deserved it. So if for every little thing you've not given thanksgiving to God for, you've not taken time to say that you didn't deserve it. And if you think about this so much right now, even just the very heartbeat, our hearts beating, we need to be thankful for that. Yes, Phil.
Even in a subtle way, even as you said that, right, my flesh wants to say, well, it wasn't that I didn't want to give you thanks. I was just thinking about other things.
I know. Me too. I said that, I thought that same thought.
But that true is pride, because we're saying God is not great enough that He deserves our time.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear that? Not really. Phil was saying that his flesh, and I agree with him because it was strange. Right, well, you said that, because it was going through my brain as I'm saying that. It's weird to teach because you got like these other thoughts going on in your brain and trying to say, shut up, just be quiet, I'm trying to talk here. And I thought to myself as I said things like, we're sitting here and we should be thankful that our hearts are beating. Well, I don't have time to do that right now. I was thinking about other important things. Well, this is why we had a perfect Savior who lived a perfect life for us. He never failed in that, because this list will undo you. You'll just look at this and you're like, I'm a failure. We cannot lose sight, and we'll get to that. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. We cannot lose sight of the gospel. The gospel of grace is that a perfect Savior never failed to have a perfect heart of gratitude. Amen? Let's just move on to another one here. Anger. Our anger is an evidence of pride. When I snap or get irritated, I'm frustrated, I'm stressed out. What are all the euphemisms that we throw on anger? I'm tired. Well, you're just angry. Angry. Yes, you may be tired, but the fact is you're still angry. These words can disguise our anger and keep us from repentance. What are we saying when we're angry? What we're saying when we're angry is something is wrong and something should be done about it. Now, the question is, when you say that something is wrong, by what standard are you saying something is wrong? Are you saying that, well, God says this is wrong and this should make me angry? When I hear about millions of babies being aborted, that should make me angry. That's not a prideful anger. That's an anger, a righteous anger. But most of the time, the standard by which I'm measuring what is right or wrong is my own mind, my preferences, my agenda for the day, my desiring that my children should respect and obey me, and they don't, and therefore I get angry. That is not right anger, and that is a source of pride, because I somehow think that I think this is wrong, and my law, there has now been elevated up to God's law. I'm going to skip a lot of these because they hurt to talk about. talking too much. My parents, by the time I was four, I had the nickname Motor Mouth. It's so interesting. My mom named me Paul just because she liked the Apostle Paul. But I worked at a Christian bookstore and they sold these little signs that had your name and the meaning of it, little pretty thing, right? You remember those? Well, we also had all kinds of biblical tools in the store that I could go look up in dictionaries and things like that. The word that they put for Paul was actually not really the meaning of it. Some of these names, they'd make up meanings because they didn't like the real meaning. The meaning of Paul is little. Little. Short. Or, which would be humble. And it was so interesting. My mom always used to bring up, especially as I was a teenager. Ouch. You know, your name means humble, Paul. And you're not living up to it right now. anyway, sorry. Number 14. And this is, like I said, I picked some of these because they are convicting to me specifically. I'm convicted by a lot of these, but specifically this one, being sarcastic. 14, being sarcastic, hurtful, degrading, talking down to people. Sarcasm is a gift in my family. My brothers and sisters, when we get together, it's just, oh, it's terrible. It's funny. You know, sometimes sarcasm has got a, it's supposed to have a humor edge to it. But the problem is, there's a difference between facetiousness, which is joking around and it's not cutting, and sarcasm's that same kind of thing, but it's cutting. And that, this is prideful in itself, because what we're doing is we're unedifying. We're called with all of our words to be edifying people, right? Every word you say, it's Ephesians 4, should be edifying. It should build people up. When I use sarcasm, I'm tearing people down. Why would I tear someone down? Because I'm better than them. That's it. That's what I'm doing when I'm in sarcasm. I've got it. I've got a corner on the truth. And frankly, it just comes out as arrogance. It's interesting. My brothers and sisters, we all struggle with pride, this sarcasm. Well, I've discovered that it's torn apart my family. I haven't heard from my brothers in years. Because their accusation to me was arrogance from me. And I had to face that head on and say, you know what? I think there's a lot of truth in what they're saying. Yeah, Phil.
Sometimes your body language says more than your words. Your posture towards people when they're talking to you or asking questions.
Sorry.
Or you're even discussing a biblical topic, for instance.
Exactly.
They can say something that you know is just totally wrong, totally ignorant, and but if you don't show them respect, you don't engage them the right way, your body language is screaming at them that you're better, and
oh,
it cuts.
It's so rampant, isn't it? Phil's bringing up that even our body language can convey an uninterest, a disinterestedness in the other person and what they're talking about. At the end of this list, we have number 31. It says ETC. I would add that there. How body language can communicate my pride. Number 15, a lack of service. A lack of showing service to, whether that's your brothers and sisters, your parents, your family, your relatives, your co-workers, your neighbors. We're called to serve one another. And a lack of service, what is my biggest excuse for not serving someone? It doesn't fit my schedule right now. Whose schedule? My schedule. When I'm inconvenienced, oh, this is going to be a real pain to do. There you go. See how pride just sneaks into my motive for not even wanting to serve someone else? Oh, it's horrible. Lack of compassion, etc. You know, it's so interesting. I said to make sure you kind of show this list to someone else. I didn't see that arrogance in myself until I had a friend at school. We had to counsel each other in these counseling classes we were taking. And he just started asking me certain questions. And he said, Paul, you're arrogant. And I'm like, what? He said, that's what they're saying. He read some of these letters from our brothers. And they're saying you're arrogant. Like, tell me about the... And it just came out. My point is ask someone else about these things in you. Because as we talked about last week, Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceptive. It's deceitful and beyond cure. No, who can know it? But others can see it really well. It's weird. It's like a phrase. Audrey's family has all kinds of phrases that I never heard. I guess they're common language. But one is that a fox can't smell his own hole. And the hole that a fox lives in is filthy smelling. But he gets so accustomed to it, he doesn't know that it stinks so much. And that's why you need someone else to help you with these. Because honestly, I don't know how many times I've shown this to somebody and they come back, maybe number 23, but really? Okay. I didn't know I was in the presence of such exaltedness. Oh, number 20, and this gets to Pastor Dan's message last week, a lack of biblical prayer. Now, I want to see how well you were listening to Pastor Dan's message, because if you got his point, you'll see why this is connected to pride. What did he say that we're doing when we're not praying? No dependence on God. If I'm not depending on God, then who am I depending upon? Me, myself. So a lack of biblical prayer shows a pride in my life because I think I've got this figured out. 23 and 24, minimizing and maximizing. So 23, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. 24, maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. Other two, you know, just always having a focus on criticizing others for what they're doing, not seeing the own fact that you've got a piece of toilet paper stuck to your shoe you're dragging around. Bob. The log in your eye. Exactly, Bob. The log in your eye is what we're talking about here. That's the Matthew 7, 3-5 passage. 30, and this one hits, I think, guys a lot. Maybe ladies, but I think guys more than gals, it seems to me, just from my observations of life. Not having close relationships. Close relationships are so key. If we look at Jesus' life, he had this innermost circle, an inner circle of James, John, and Peter. And then he even had someone closer than them of the three. He had John, the closest to him. And then he had, beyond the inner circle, the outer disciples. The question is, do you have someone in your life? And if you're married, I'd say that other person should be that person. That you are transparent with. That you share your sins and joys with. If you're not married, that you have someone that you are able to have a closeness with. And that should be of the same gender if you're single. If you're married, especially. But right, I'm getting confused here. You know what I mean? that closeness is key. And if you don't have close relationship, it's because you are prideful and want to build these walls up, these bricks, set them up as somehow your own little fortress. Well, I guarantee you, you have to move those bricks around with you through life. And eventually it gets really heavy. But there's only 30 here. I'm sure we could think of others. Phil's drawn out another one. Another one you could think about is being appearance focused. Just always thinking about what do I look like to others. Just constantly thinking about my hair or my clothes. That's a pride. It's a pride thing. So what is our proper response? I would encourage you to think about the book of Job. Job's terrible trials happen. Then there's just a bunch of chapters of some really bad counseling going on with truth intermixed in there. And then God speaks, right? And God says, for three or four chapters, he just lays him with, who are you? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? By the time we get to chapter 40, Job says, I'll keep my mouth shut. But I need you to know that that's not repentance still. Just keeping your mouth shut is not a repentance from pride. Repentance really actually occurs in chapter 42, when you see Job's real true response. And I'd encourage you to spend some time just kind of meditate on those passages. Read the last four chapters of Job and see how he repented truly of it. So we've looked at pride. It's just pervasive through our lives. The Bible has this principle, though, that we don't just take out the sin. We can't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to stop. What happens is if you stop one particular area of your life that you're sinning in, and you don't change, the interesting thing is that you're going to manifest that same underlying sin in some other way, if not the same way, and more. It's crazy. The principle the Bible has is that you put off, you be renewed in your mind with the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and put on something else. Never just put off one particular sin. Say, what am I to put in place? And of course, if we're putting off pride, we're going to put on humility. The Bible uses, in the Old Testament, terms like crouched down, bowed low, crushed. That's what the Hebrew word for humility, for humble, means. In the New Testament, there's actually two different terms that it has. One means meek, gentle, or quietness, and the other one, servile, lowest of the low servants. Both of them encapsulate, all of those three of those encapsulate this focus that is not self-exalting. That's the opposite, right? And we could think of all kinds of biblical examples of humility. But I think our greatest example, if you wanted to jot some down to look at and study, would be people like Moses. There's an interesting comment in the book, and it has to be editorial, where it says Moses was the humblest man of all. I do think you still can hold inerrancy and say that Joshua wrote Moses' obituary. That's okay. Moses, though, David, shows humility in various ways. Also shows some pride. John the Baptist, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. But our greatest example is Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 2, I'm so looking forward to Pastor Jeff getting through some of those, that hymn, and talking about Jesus Christ's humility. That's who we need to spend our time studying, looking at his life to see what does humility look like. But I want us to try to define it here. Whereas pride is self-worship, humility is God-worship. If you would read Romans 11:33-36, you'd see that it's not from me, to me, or through me, but that it is everything is from Him, by Him. To Him belong all things. To Him is all the glory due. That's God worship. That's what humility is. So let's get a definition. And this definition parallels the pride definition. You'll see that it's just slightly changed. Humility is a mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, where you have a focus, it's the same blanks, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the not self-recognition, but the recognition and exaltation of God. And a desire to glorify and please God in all things, and by all things He has given. That's what humility is. I like to simplify these two definitions. Pride is just an inward focus look. The flower, those of you that gardeners like flowers, isn't the narcissus this yellow flower that always bends over looking down? They get that from the term narcissism. It's always self-focused. The opposite of is not, we think in our world, humility is just this. You know, that's not what we're talking about. That's still looking down, looking at myself. So humility is an outward and upward look. That's how I would summarize it, make it simple. Humility is an upward and outward look. I'm looking at God, focusing on Him, and pursuing others. And doesn't that echo the greatest commands? To love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So what Dr. Scott here gives us is 24 manifestations of humility. So you look at the list of pride, where am I falling short? Come to this list and say, okay, what do I need to put on in place? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to help you fill in the blanks, and then I want to move into some, how do I move from pride to humility? So the first, number two there in the list, seeing yourself as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. We have to constantly have this mindset that I am creature, He is creator. I am the pot, He is the potter. I have no right to question God and what He does. I can ask Him why, God, I don't understand. That's what the Psalms do. But you have no right to demand and say, God, and point your finger. Four, biblical praying and a great deal of it. Biblical praying and a great deal of it. And there's one kind of good being overwhelmed, and that is this one. Number five, being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Well, you could just stay with that one, because when I look at that pride list, I'm undone. I feel like a filthy, wretched sinner. And that's exactly what I need to remember about myself. But then I need to take a much, 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 much longer look at Jesus Christ and see how much grace has been given to me, how much I don't deserve that love that He showed by dying and taking my punishment. Number nine, and this goes with, we're looking for a blank there? We're okay? Okay. Number nine, having an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. And that's that Romans 12:3. Don't think more highly of yourself, but take a sober assessment of who you are and how God has made you. 12, being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority. And I didn't leave these blanks here just for the young people. All of us. You may not like your boss, but there's a difference between just simply, when I ask my little boy, what is obedience? It's doing it right away, without complaining, with a happy heart. And at work, not just doing it. You've got to have, I'm doing it right away, and I'm going to rejoice that I've got a job right now. I may not like whatever you're doing. You may not even be qualified to be my manager. But I need to still have a happy heart. And when I'm not rejoicing in the fact that I have a job, that's pride. But instead, having a submissive and obedient attitude. 14, being thankful for criticism or reproof. Humility says, when someone points out faults in my life, I should be thankful. It's so interesting. Even the pagan Socrates said that. When he's having an argument and he's winning, and the opponent says, boy, Socrates, you never are wrong, are you? And Socrates says, I'm just trying to lay this out, but if you show me that I'm wrong, don't you understand that I'm better for it anyway? Because if I'm wrong, now you can help correct me, and now I'm even better for it. That's the attitude, a humble attitude you should have. When others show you give you criticism or reproof, correction, you say, I was not like Christ in this way, and now I can be like Christ because I now see this fault. And then you could read through the rest of that list, and I encourage you, you have to spend some time thinking through these. But let's just spend a few minutes talking about being intentional about moving from pride to humility. James 4:7-10, we should read. Let's look at James 4:7-10. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Oh, that's verse chapter 5, sorry. That's good, but that's not where I needed to be. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Now, this verse is not saying just always be a sad and gloomy person. That's not what he's talking about. Be sad and mourn when you see all this pride in your life. Right? That's what we're talking about. 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let Him do that work, not you. You don't have to spend so much time. It's tiring. It's a tiring thing to try to keep building yourself up. It really is. So let me just give you some practical steps. I didn't put blanks here because I didn't know if I'd be out of time by then. But let's just, I kind of shortened them so that you can kind of think of this as some keywords to help give you some practical steps for putting off pride and moving to humility. You have to pray for help. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You have to pray to God to search your heart by His Spirit and His Word to help you repent of pride and grow in humility. You need to also, I would encourage you to read the Psalms and Prophets. And why those? Because when you do that, it helps you get a high view of God. When you're studying the prophets, wow, their view of God and His holiness really, I think, is so much higher than ours. We tend to make God a lot more cozy. And reading the prophets reminds you of what a high and holy God we serve.
The memorial service of Psalm 139.
It was, that's right.
In his Bible, in the nursing home, I was looking through it here a couple of weeks ago, and he's got written in along the margin on Psalm 139. Surely I'm going to get this.
Yeah, and it was so neat. The Clarence at the end of his life just really started to cling to that and see that God held him. And he couldn't, that his dependence was on Him. It was neat to see it, just a shift from pride to humility, especially near the end, and that dependence on God. Study Jesus, number three. Look at His earthly examples, especially in the Gospels. Just do a study of the Gospels. Read through them and say, okay, how do I see humility in Christ's life? Number four, and I've said this multiple times, but I'll say it again, ask others if you come across in any proud way. They may be proud and hesitant to tell you because they want you to still like them. So it may take some time. Isn't it weird how that works? Five, worship. Spend as much time, focus time as possible worshiping God. Praising, prayer, reading, meditating. Be sure to center in on the love of God that's demonstrated at the cross. When you spend your time focused on the gospel, that's going to help you see what a filthy, wretched sinner was that an awesome God and Savior saved you from. Serve. Number six, serve. Practice the one another commands. There are about 35 of them. And I've given you a link there that you can go to, and it'll print off a nice little handout that you can cut in half and put in your Bible and give to somebody else. And on there are 31 different ways that you can serve one another that are called from the Bible. Right here, this verse, do this to one another. 31, I did it that way for 31 days of the month. And you can just say, oh, today is the 22nd. What is the 22nd? I need to focus on that today. Practical and easy. Number seven, put off and put on. You have to work with the Holy Spirit to put off pride and humility. At the level of your motives, your thoughts, and communication and actions. We talked last week that you've got to look not just at your outward actions, but you've got to keep moving in, peeling back the onion to see, why am I doing what I'm doing? Where is this pride coming from? And I would encourage you to put off and put on. What you do is you go through that list of 30 manifestations of pride, pick the loudest barking dog. If you're like me, I found a lot of them. Well, just go back through those that you found and say, okay, what is really barking the loudest these days? And focus on one. Because if you look at all of them, then you're going to go into a pity party, which we know is more pride. And then pick on the humility list. What is kind of one relevant, almost a complementary area to focus on humility? So I'm going to put this off, and I'm going to ask others how they're seeing this in my life. What are specific Bible verses that I should meditate on to see where this is showing up in my life? And then, that's the renewing in your mind part. Look at, how can I put on humility? Ask today, how can I do this practically? What will it look like for me? And sometimes in this case, it may mean shutting my mouth. Or when I open in my mouth, making sure that the words I'm using are building others up. Just an example. Finally, a mindset change. You have to have a mindset that humility must be becomes a way of life. That humility is a mindset that becomes a way of life. And that's what the message, I believe, of Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is, that mindset of living like Christ. So, in conclusion, to the humble, and notice in the James 4 passage we read, to the humble God promises grace. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, humility creates the vacuum that divine grace fills. Humility creates the vacuum that divine grace fills. And Dr. Scott concludes his study this way. He says, when we see ourselves rightly in reference to God and others, then we will shine with God's glory. And Paul tells us in Colossians, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of humility. And this putting on of humility, Dr. Scott says, unfortunately, is not a one-time thing. Pride does not die once. It dies daily. Just like Pastor Dan reminded us to pray daily, we have to ask for our daily bread. You got to daily, God, help me put on humility today. And the Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks admonished us well when he said, get humble and keep humble. At the end, I've given you some resources. If you have the ability to buy Richard Baxter's Christian Directory, I have a condensed version that's about that thick. That's the condensed version. It's two volumes normally. It's so rich. It's so rich. Most of us, though, was out of our ability to chew on. Somebody gave it to me as a gift from our ordination. These other resources are a lot more accessible. There's a two-part MP3 series at those links there, part one and part two, that go through this study I just went through with you, but a little bit slower, more depth. And then the handout there as well. So I encourage you to do this for God's glory, not for your own, and for just praying that God will help you, make you more like Him. Because He will do that. He's never going to quit doing that. That's His mission with you, is to make you into the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this reminder that Your grace that You've shown to us through Jesus Christ is sufficient. He lived a perfect, humble life in our stead. He saved us, but He's not taken us home yet to be with Him. And in the meantime, because we've been accepted by God, You call us to obedience. And one of those areas of obedience is this very massive area of pride that needs to be squashed in our life. We thank You that You are patient with us, though. Whether we're young or old, You're still working. You're not going to quit working on us. In Jesus' name, amen.